It's a great pleasure to have a cup of coffee with Dick Lucas up top left there in that photo. Many of you know that name. He was the rector of St. Helen's Bishopsgate in the square mile right at the heart of the city, and did an amazing job faithfully preaching and teaching the Bible for many decades and growing not only a Sunday congregation but a midweek one as well. And I mentioned it for two reasons, really. One is he has written a quite helpful commentary on Colossians, although I forgot to actually ask him for any help with my sermon when I saw him this week, but I have turned to him subsequently. But the other thing as well is that Dick's 94, and you wouldn't say so from the picture. I don't think you'd guess there was the age gap between the two of us that there actually is. But for me, he's a great model of somebody who's faithfully continued walking with the Lord for many, many decades. And as somebody mentioned to me after they knew that I'd seen him, that there's never been a squeak of scandal. There's never been any defamation. Not everybody loves him, but there's been nothing that you could ever say was unhealthy about the way he lives and commends the gospel. And for that, I thank God. And it did lead me to think very much about Colossians. Colossians doesn't have any particular crisis. There are hints that what was later to become the heresy of Gnosticism is starting to begin its head. In other words, the idea that somehow there was a secret knowledge that some people had if you were a very special Christian, and that that knowledge sort of turbocharged you. But actually, that came a bit later, not as early as Colossians was written. And Paul primarily seems to be writing a letter of great thankfulness to say that the work which has begun amongst them, the ministry of Epaphras amongst them, has been fruitful. Carry on. Carry on in the same. Keep believing the things that led you to faith in the first place. Actually, routine and habit is helpful in the Christian life. We're inclined, I think, aren't we, always to sort of go off to the next exciting thing, the next exciting trend. But most of our lives actually have a lot of routine and structure to them. We go to bed at night and sleep. We get up in the morning, we put some clothes on, we wash our face, we clean our teeth, we fill our stomachs with some food, we go off to work, we go off to whatever our daily routine is. And there are many things that we do, like sleeping. Now is not the time for it, by the way. Like sleeping, like eating, like discipline and habits that enable us to live as functioning, healthy people. And we shouldn't despise those things, actually, because, in fact, if you're ever in an environment where you're suffering from some sort of illness, or you're living in a part of the world where you really don't know where your next meal is coming from, or you haven't got food or clothes to regularly have, then the things that are routine become really important to you. And it's a little bit like that in the Christian faith. What Paul is saying here could appear a little bit pedestrian. Keep at it, guys, until the end. Keep believing the things that you've already believed. I'd like to give you a new app or a new widget that would turbocharge your Christian life so that you would zip out of here and win 500 people for Christ in this next week. I haven't yet discovered it. Actually, most of the Christian life is keep on believing the things that God marvelously wrought in your life to bring you to saving faith. And continue to marvel at that gospel that brought you out of darkness into the glorious light of his son. Don't look for a new novelty. In a sense, it's like becoming a Christian is receiving a gift that you spend the rest of your life enjoying. That's a great present if you've ever received something like that, and I can think of a few. That actually you spend the whole of your rest of your time ever grateful that you got it and continuing to benefit from it. And so Paul says here, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Now, when we hear those words, we're inclined to think a little bit of the evangelist who says, if you receive Jesus Christ into your life, then you can know him as your Lord and Savior and live from here on as a child of God. And that's fine. It's an evangelistic appeal. The danger is that it becomes a decision. So, it was a very highly charged emotional moment, and you generally meant what you said. Yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord, but what happened subsequently? Actually, the word receive has a slightly richer connotation to it. And the particular verse actually that came to mind are these from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3-5, where Paul is talking about the resurrection of Christ and how significant it is. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and all the 12." What you received as a believer was the recognition that Jesus is the Christ. He is the long-awaited Messiah King. This Jesus is the Lord, and this Jesus will save you. As John Stott used to say, it's not a two-stage thing as if one day you receive Jesus as Savior and later you come to recognize him as Lord. No, Jesus saves you because he is Lord. And this is a big theme in Colossians. He's defeated all the things that worked against you becoming a child of God. This Jesus is the one you've received. So continue to live in him. Continue to have Jesus as your Lord in everything. And as you do go into this week, maybe the question we should all be asking ourselves is, what does it mean to live under the rule and reign of King Jesus in my life, Monday to Saturday, as well as on a Sunday as we meet together? Yeah, I've regaled you with stories about Jersey, lots I know, but this illustration helped me a little bit. So Jersey was liberated from German occupation at the very end of the Second World War, and it had been several years acutely aware, we know the end of the story, but residents didn't at the time, of what it was like to live under enemy-occupied reign. The Germans took over the parliament buildings. They, if you've been to Jersey, some of you will, you'll notice they built all these reinforcements and bunkers around the coast because here was a little bit of British territory, which they thought hopefully might be a spearhead into England. And of course, if you were growing up, as my father was as a young boy at the time, you didn't know the end of the story. We do now, 75 years later. But what would be the end? So of course, liberation, when finally, and those immortal words of Winston Churchill, "And the dear Channel Islands are free," or something like that, he says in the House of Commons, were wonderful days, because it was not only a declaration of liberation, but of course the islanders continued to enjoy all of those freedoms from tyranny ever since. And it's a little bit analogous, really, to what it means to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He has defeated the conquering enemy so that we can live as free people under his rule and reign. And as I've already suggested to you, really what these two verses are encouraging is that we continue as we began. It was a great miracle that brought you in the first place from darkness to light, from slavery to sin to liberty under the Lord Jesus Christ. So carry on living, growing, understanding, and thanking. And that's what those verses go on to talk about. Continue to live your lives in him, the verse says. This is the middle of verse 6. Continue to live or to walk in him, as some of the older translations. It's quite a dominant picture in the Bible that the Christian life is like a walk. Yes, sometimes it's a run. It's a different analogy. But most of the time, it's a walk. It's a way of life, we would put it in modern vernacular. We need to, as it were, take what we've understood as our new status in our heads, if you like, and put feet on it so that we live differently, so that we have a way of life that actually increasingly is counter to the culture in which we live. And the walking analogy is actually dominant throughout the scriptures. Listen to these verses from Psalm 1 that I'm sure you know very well. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." If you want to walk in the way of the Lord, then it involves a change of lifestyle. It changes the company that you keep. It means meditating on his life-giving law so that actually your life looks differently. Second picture is of being rooted in him. Roots that go down deep into Christ and draw all of their sustenance and strengthening in him. Paul talks about praying for the Colossians in chapter 1 and says in verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Deeply rooted in God. There are several different agricultural images that you could use. One of them came to mind as I was walking down Wellington Avenue with the dog this morning. Did you see that tree that came over? Amazing. I mean, the tree was, I couldn't have got my arms around it. Huge, great tree. And the force of southwesterly wind storm blew them over. And that's why having deep roots is essential for weathering a storm. The other picture that came to mind a little bit, not aware of this being used in the Bible, but is ground covering plants. So there are some, I don't really need them around here because I can't grow anything at all because of all the wildlife in our garden. But, you know, sometimes you'll plant something that will cover, that spread out across it to actually kill all the other things, and hopefully it's something that you like the idea of, covers the ground. And whichever picture you want to take, the sort of agricultural analogies that you gain your sustenance from the soil, you grow healthy and produce fruit. And this is the picture, really, that Paul is going after here, that we're to be rooted deeply in Christ. The hallmark, really, of being a Christian is that Jesus is your central focus. He changes from being an interesting historic character, maybe a slip of the tongue that comes off your lips in blasphemy, to somebody who is your best friend, the person who is closer than a spouse, the person who gives you meaning and direction for your life, rooted and grounded in Christ, as Paul says. The fourth picture is being built up in him, strengthened in the faith. And it's probably like the agricultural analogy, but maybe Paul is also moving on to a different picture here, the idea of a foundation. It seems to be a trend, doesn't it, on Wentworth Estate, that, you know, these wonderful great houses that I'd be very happy to have as they are, they're bought by some multimillionaire, and then the first thing they do is tear it down. They take the whole house away, and the ground is leveled, and then a few months later you come back and you peer over the fence, which I'm sure you don't, and you see this enormous great crater, because that's how deep they're going to go, pouring in all of the footings and the pilings and the foundation. And of course, the higher you want to go, the deeper you need to go in foundations. And Paul's analogy here, I think, is saying that to be built up in him, strengthened in the faith, again, requires Christ as our foundation. Christ is the one on whom we build. Jesus, as Cliff Richard sang, the rock that doesn't roll. And then fourthly, is overflowing with thankfulness. It's a lovely picture. Somebody translated as irrepressibly thankful. You know, if he's done all of that for us, if Christ will do all of that for me, how can I not be overwhelmed and overflowing with gratitude? What a wonder that God saved me. What a wonder. Irrepressibly thankful. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the people in Virginia Water thought, why are those Christians so thankful? Be the hallmark of who we are. And I've used that word a few times. Hallmarks of the Christian faith. I was thinking about I'm not sure you can quite see the hallmark. Yeah, there you go. Just there in the background. But I was thinking about, do you remember when Princess Diana was at some great big event and she picked up a silver item and lifted it up and looked at the hallmark underneath? It was on TV. And everybody thought it was, you know, not bad form that she should do that. But actually, of course, they're there for a reason, because they show the genuineness of the item. So if you know how to read the hallmarks, you'll know that demonstrates and proves that is authentic and pure gold. And the four hallmarks that Paul points out here are living out the Christian life, growing up, understanding deeply, and being continually thankful. I don't know about you, but I'm going to ponder those a little bit this week. What do people see when they see me living my Christian walk, my day-to-day routine, my habits? Do people see me growing in my love for the Lord Jesus, maturing in my appreciation of the scriptures, and unfeignedly thankful in my conversations? I don't know about you, but I know that makes me squirm a little bit, because I agree with all those things, but I'm not really sure that an outsider would always say that when you meet Simon, those are the four things you see. Maybe some point this week, think a little bit about your living, your growing, your understanding, and your thankfulness. I was reading a social media post from a friend in China this weekend. And this is somebody who's involved in Christian ministry. And because of the national clampdown on meeting in public places, they had been forbidden meeting together as a church. And this person written on their social media post, "Oh, how much I miss meeting with my brothers and sisters. What a regret it is to me that I took that privilege so lightly, because now it's been taken away, I miss it amazingly." I thought that was a bit of a rebuke, really, because it is easy to take for granted the things that come to us so easily. We have an enormous privilege to meet as God's people. We have all of these things that are ours in Christ. And part of the function of meeting together as church is just to chivvy one another on, so that for another 6.5 days, we'll keep going in the Christian faith, believing the things that we know to be true, and building one another up and encouraging each other. That's why I think Paul wants to make sure that we regularly go back to these foundational things to keep them the main thing, that Jesus is our central focus in this next week. Well, let's pray, shall we, that he'll help us do that to his honor and praise.